along with a new series of messages. We really won't be moving on to those in the new year. I'll have a separate message, I think, from one of the Psalms, Lord willing, and next time. And this morning we're focusing, this morning and this evening, of course, we're focusing on the Gospels, and we're focusing particularly on the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at the first chapter. Last week we looked at the first chapter with the message of the angel to Zacharias and the ministry of John the Baptist. Of course, we distinguished, of course, John the Baptist from John the Apostle, and we distinguished also a number of characters that are mentioned within this scripture account. Herod the Great, that's mentioned, is different than the Herod that comes later. Herod the Great, who only occupies the scene from 74 B.C. to 4 B.C. That's how we're able, many of the ways to figure out when John the Baptist was born and when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And we know historically, though we date things B.C. and A.D., before Christ and after Christ, we are actually about 5-6 years off that the Lord Jesus was born before Herod died, and he died, Herod the Great, in 4 B.C. after he sought to rid himself of anyone that would threaten his position as king, when he received the word of from the wise men who were seeking him who was born a king of the Jews, which of course was a little after the time of the actual birth of Christ. So the Lord Jesus was actually born in either 5 or 6 B.C. So we can, and the role of John the Baptist is not only important, but it's necessary in the plan and the purpose of God as it was predetermined and prophesied in the Old Testament to prepare the way for the Savior, to get men ready, their hearts and their minds ready, to be receptive to the message of salvation and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where we continue this morning in that great chapter, both chapter 1 and then later chapter 2 of the book of Luke, the great physician. God prepared Luke himself in all that he was and all that he would do, used him in order to speak through him and move by the Holy Spirit, that which he wrote and that which is recorded and that which is preserved was not just the account of Luke, but was the true account, the real account, the words of the Holy Spirit, the word of the living God, trustworthy and true and reliable. Supernatural. The Bible was supernaturally given and supernaturally maintained, that we might have all confidence in anything and everything it tells us. That is true, and we may rest upon it as we rest in and upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke is especially interesting from the other Gospels, and they all deal, as we saw last week, they all deal with John the Baptist in some way in his ministry of preparation. Of course, we cited those particular passages in Scripture, but they all deal with the birth of the Lord Jesus in somewhat different way. Matthew begins with the angels appearing to Joseph and the glorious truth of the conception of the Holy Spirit within Mary, and that in her would be born through a virgin. God had chosen the one who would be free from original sin and would be God and yet man, to do the work that he was appointed to do alone what he could do, both as God and man. And then, of course, we have Luke, which is filled with beautiful prophecy. And we begin this morning by my reading from verse 46, Luke 46, and following, which, of course, is the words of Mary as she responds to the visit of her cousin Elizabeth. And as the babe in Elizabeth's womb rejoiced and moved by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, because before John the Baptist, yet to actually be born, he stood before the presence of his Lord and his Savior. And in a miraculous way, that was communicated to John. And what happened is certainly one of the most interesting and wonderful thing that the Scripture would record. And then we have this beautiful, we call it the Song of Mary. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel. He remembered his mercy, as he spake to the fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her, that is with Elizabeth, 3 months and returned to her home. Now, a lot of people, as they approach the story and the account that's given to us in the book of Luke regarding the preparation and then the actual virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at this passage and several other passages as songs. We don't know if Mary really sang out like we would sing, but these particular scriptures, and the 5 scriptures that are found here in the 1st chapter of Luke and then in the 2nd chapter of Luke that we commonly call songs, they're written in a poetic way, and they could be easily transformed to the idea of singing, but they're both, all of them, of course, are products of the Holy Spirit, who move in the life and in the words of those who sing them forth or speak them forth. All of them are prophetic declarations, and certainly all of them can be sung. Not only do you have the Song of Mary, but of course you have the Song of Zacharias that we've all many times looked at. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, when his son John the Baptist was finally born in fulfillment not only of the Old Testament but fulfillment of the promise and the declaration that the angel Gabriel made to Zacharias as he fulfilled his role within the temple. And that begins, of course, in verse 68 and runs to verse 79. One of the interesting and I think important things, it says it here of Zacharias. It doesn't necessarily repeat this in every passage that I'm going to refer to in a second, but it's characteristic of all those. But it begins by saying, in this verse 67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. He could only say that because he belonged to God. It only could be said of him that the Holy Spirit miraculously moved in him to be able to respond in such a way that he would say that which was true, that which was reliable, that which was a declaration of facts, but also a glorious praise to his God and to his Savior in the birth of his son, that is Zechariah's son, who is to be forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. These are poems, these are words, these are songs of adoration. These are songs of worship. These are words of praise. And they're a reminder for us of all the calls and the instructions and the exhortations we find in the Old Testament and the New, particularly as we read in the book of Psalms from beginning to end, as we're called to bless the Lord, O my soul, bless his holy name, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We're called to magnify him, to inwardly and outwardly acknowledge his great worth. For God is glorious in and of himself. He doesn't need anything that we say or do to add to his glory. He is glorious. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. In his wisdom, power, compassion, grace and mercy and truth, and every one of his attributes, his knowledge and his power. And we see that. We see this in the message, both here, particularly as we move on to the second chapter, which we'll probably do, which we will do this evening. And certainly you see it in many other instances in the Old Testament as God makes his presence known. And as we come to the final book of the Bible, the manifestation of the glory of God as it just shines forth brightly in all that God has done and does do and expressed by the hosts of his angels that he has created and maintained. It's a glorious story. As a glorious account. And then, of course, we come to the second chapter of the book of Luke, where he speaks of the, it's only one short, very verse, chapter 2 and 14, when he brings the message, of course, to the shepherds and the glory that they give him, the angel songs. And then finally we go to chapter 2 later on, and it's Simeon, who is old and stricken in years and was a man of God, who God had instructed him he would not die before he would see the glory of God revealed in the birth of the Messiah. And again, it's been put to song and can be sung, even though it occupies a very brief portion of Scripture, because it's so beautiful in the expression of praise and the fulfillment of God's name. Blessed be the Lord our God. Now, as we look at this, many see in Mary's words a reflection of this, again, and it's not necessarily a song itself, but in the Hebrew poetry and in the manner that it was given, a word of praise can easily be set to song, and certainly has been over the years in the first book of Samuel. In chapter 2, we have the history and the account of Hannah. The mother of Samuel is going to be set aside and used greatly by God in the Old Testament to be a judge and a prophet. And there we know the story that Hannah had no children, and she desired a child and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave her a child and gave her other children after that. And so she had promised to give Samuel from his earliest years to the Lord in service. And she took him as a little lad down to the temple, to the tabernacle, to the temple, and there gave him to Eli the high priest to serve him all his days. And here we have a beautiful hymn. Hannah, chapter 2, in 1 Samuel, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, in Jehovah. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." All through the Old Testament, here now in the New Testament, it's manifest a picture of God's deliverance that he shows again and again and again over the enemies of God's people, both individually and corporately, because within the confines, particularly in the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, would he who would come, who would be the Savior of his people, Gentile and Jew alike, and God would deliver them out of great difficulty physically. But more so spiritually in the deliverance that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you just go home and you can read that chapter again. And one of the things that it speaks about, of course, is not only the glorious work of God, because he is God with all power, but it also recognizes in true spiritual humility what he has done, not only for Hannah, but all of God's people. And that's the same expression that we find here in the New Testament with the words of Mary. But I don't think that Mary just was quoting Hannah's words, though Mary is any Hebrew in her day, any young maiden would have been. She would have been taught the scriptures. She would have known the words of Hannah. And you can take a chart, and I've seen charts as well, people who have done research and studied this great hymn or song or this word of praise of the Virgin Mary as she just rejoices in the Lord. You can draw from many other parts of Scripture. There are a number of psalms, of psalm words and psalm phrases. But that's the record of Scripture. Scripture speaks of Scripture, and all through the Old Testament and the New. When we speak of God and speak of the things of God and rejoice in him, of course we're going to be used and words that have been spoken before by his people to give him the praise and honor that's due unto him. Now it's interesting to look at these words and what she's expressing. It's excitement, it's exhilaration, it's joy, it's faith, it's grace, it's hope, it's praise, it's adoration, and it's promise. Oh, man of God, speak the words of Scripture. Let us exalt His name together. The psalmist says in Psalm 34:3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." It's not just a singular thing, it's all of God's people. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and exalt His holy name. Now, the first thing that Mary does, and we don't have a lot of time to analyze this scripture in lieu of other scriptures, nor to any great length. It would take us a whole series of lessons as sermons to do so. But we can divide these words more or less into four different parts. Four different parts. The first part, of course, as Mary is praising God for the place that God was to use her in the history and the revelation of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. She speaks as a true person of God, knowing that in humility, everything belongs to God. It reminds me of what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and the second chapter, as he certainly recognizes God just doesn't call the great and the good or the powerful or the rich to himself, but we're to see ourselves as miserable sinners without any help and without any hope inside ourselves, and God has raised us up who are sinners to glorious places, not only in this life, but of course in the life to come. And that is certainly beautifully expressed in the words of Mary in these first few verses from verse 46 through verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Many years ago, I spoke about, I haven't done it since, many years ago, at this time of the year, I spoke about Mary and spoke about her faith and her subjection, her willing subjection to the greatest of all announcements that could be made, that she would be used as an instrument in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a snowy Sunday before Christmas, and it snowed enough that there were only few that were here, less than there are today. But we did have a couple stranger that was in the congregation, a young man and a young woman. And I do, like I try to do each Lord's Day, to express what the passage says and make it clear what I'm trying to say and what I'm not trying to say. And if I ever see people I don't know or strangers, I try to bend over backwards to make the scripture as clear as I'm able to, of course, depending upon the work of the Holy Spirit to do His work in hearts and lives, all of us, and to make it clear just as much what I'm saying that what I'm saying. And we had the service largely as we have it today. We recited the Apostles' Creed, and at the end of the service, as I greeted these two, and they did tell me where they were from. They were a boyfriend and girlfriend, and they told me the church that they belonged to. I guess it was closed that morning, and I could understand a little bit from what they were saying. And they said to me, and I almost fainted. It's one of those things. Where did you get? I felt, what? They said, "We didn't know you were a Catholic church." Like one of those moments. Oh, that hurt my head. What in the world are they saying to me here? No. Just because we said, and they were from a Lutheran church. And they said the Apostles' Creed. Well, you spoke about Mary. Well, I said nothing that you, and I went home and I thought and I thought and I thought and I thought. I said nothing that would indicate that we were exalting the person of Mary, other than that she was a sinner and that she happened to be blessed by God. So she was a woman of faith and a woman who was submissive to the will of God. And certainly I said, as I will say here, one of the things that Mary is able to say, she calls the Lord and she's rejoicing that God is her Savior. Not that she is a Savior or she doesn't need a Savior, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, her Deliverer, her Redeemer. Now, I know this term is used a lot in the Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, and has reference sometimes to Israel when they were doing battle with another nation, and God was their Deliverer. He delivers us out of our present troubles. But he delivered Israel out of their Old Testament troubles, not because they were better than anybody else or deserving it about anybody else, but he was saving them that through them would come the line of Christ through Judah and through the house of David. The Lord Jesus Christ would be born as a man, the Word that was the eternal Word that was made flesh. So Israel was saved from the hand of the enemy to do the work and the will of God and to preserve the message of the gospel. And Mary knew this. And so certainly this is a song of redemption and a personal Savior, and all the references in the Old Testament to God as the Savior and the Messiah to come. So that was probably one of the most interesting things that was ever said to me after a church service, that I could have fainted. And I had to think long and hard. Was I in the same service? But anyhow, I just thought I would make mention of that. Then she goes on from verse 49 to 50 as a word of thanksgiving. The prayer or the prophecy or the hymn enlarges. It goes from Mary herself to God's people. Notice that. For he is mighty, hath done great things, and holy is his name. This is interesting. The climax, right in the middle of this, centers in the very essence of who God is. God does not have to do anything towards sinful people. For he alone is high and lifted up. All the words, all the descriptions of Scripture that speak of the essence of God, of course, is reflected in this word. He is separate. He is separate. The angels cry, holy, holy, the elect angels who have never sinned and will not sin and are kept in the presence of God cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the reaction of Isaiah in the sixth chapter of Isaiah ought to be the reaction of all those who call upon God and confess his name, that they see themselves as Paul sees us all in the first chapter of Corinthians, as nothing. It's all of God. It's all of grace. Holy is his name. His mercy, now notice verse 50. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. The grace, the mercy, the love of God is not universal. It only is applied to those that belong to him, that fear him, that believe in him, They give him the respect and honor that's due to him as the only true God and their God through faith through Jesus Christ. So the love of God, the mercy of God, and one of the greatest expressions we noted weeks ago when we read from the revelation of God in the Old Testament, and particularly the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses sought to see God and see the blessings of God, where that God revealed himself to Moses in such a way that he was a merciful God, and he would show mercy upon them, he would show mercy. But it's all within the realms of the good pleasure and purpose and design of God. And he does that, of course, solely in his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just another thing that we're able to see from this beautiful revelation in this song of Mary. And then it moves on to the third section in verse 51. He hath showed his strength with his arm, and the Bible tells us God's arm is not too short that he can save. It uses physical things. We know God doesn't have an arm, he's a spirit, but it gives us a picture of who God is and what he's able to do in these physical terms, but in a greater way spiritually. God is all-powerful. He has showed his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. This echoes some of the words of Zacharias in his song. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He hath exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. He hath made the rich. He hath turned away empty-handed. He hath helped his servant Israel. He hath remembered his mercy. And then in that final verse, the final verse is also reflected in Zacharias' hymn, which we've seen from time to time, and I'm not going to quote it all, but if you look at verse 72, the end of this chapter, when Zacharias is speaking about the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel, the good news that the Messiah is here to perform the mercy. What a great, love is great. Grace is grace. Love is out of grace. Grace is dependent upon God's love, and God's love flows from his grace, and his mercy flows from his grace. They're all related. Mercy, pity, the mercy of God. And notice what reflection Zacharias has. It's the same reflection that Mary has. As verse 55 of Mary's song, as he spake to our fathers, this is the revelation and the finalization, the climax of the promise of the coming Lord and Savior. This is what God promised Adam and Eve in the garden related to the seed of the woman, that was renewed again and again and again to the Abrahamic covenant and to Isaac and to Jacob and to all their sons spiritually, all through the Old Testament. As he spake to our father, when God speaks and when God promises, it's done. Even when he talks about things that hasn't happened yet, as he did in the Old Testament, they were always already completed in his design and his purpose even before the foundation of the world. You can count on it. There's not many things you can count in life upon. People speak, people make promises, they have no intent to fulfill. You know, I've told you this before. They make promises they hope to fulfill, but they're not able to fulfill, or circumstances will change that they're not able to. But alone, singularly, what God says is true. What He has spoken of is fulfilled. Anything that has ever happened by His will. Anything that is happening by His design. And all the scripture, even the Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not the littlest tiny, the jot and tittle. You've all heard about that. Hebrew words. Tonight we'll talk about a Hebrew word, very briefly, that one letter is changed. It can mean this or it can mean that. Depends whether the letter is present. Well, if you ever seen Hebrew, they have little twists on their letters, a little twist on the letter. The little twist on one particular letter isn't there, then it's a whole new word. The little, like a speck, you put a dot, you know, you inside a dot. If it's J, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle from the word of God is sure, because God is sure, because He's God. And so here that promise that He spoke of old was being fulfilled for Mary, Joseph, John the Baptist, all those that were God's people in their day, and all of us in our day. We have now seen the revelation and the history as it came to bear. And that's what Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, as says there in 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, our spiritual fathers, to remember His holy covenant, His promise, the promise of redemption and life and light and fellowship and friendship. The oath which He swore, God swore, not only He said it, that was enough, but He swore it unto our father Abraham, that He would grant to us that we be delivered or saved out of the hand of our enemy. All the enemies of God. All the enemies of God. All the enemies that we'll ever have, and the great enemy Satan himself. No longer under His influence, no longer under His sway, no longer in His kingdom that speaks of darkness and death, but we have been delivered by the power, the grace, the love, the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatest story, they've said, ever told. Of course it's the greatest story. This is the greatest event that was to take place, that would change the world, and certainly change God's people, who rejoice to see its fulfillment from the very beginning of the world, after man sinned and fell into God's displeasure. God and God only could hold out the certain hope of the coming of the seed of the woman, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, born to Mary, to be her Savior and our Savior, and all of God's people's Savior. One Savior, and only one. No other name written, no other name spoken, no other name under heaven given among man that we can be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a blessed time. And this is not a time just of food and presents and lights and all that which crowds in the message of the incarnation and the virgin birth of our blessed Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may it shine in our hearts and our lives, and shine out through us as a witness to others. Let us pray.